Wednesday night we talked about the fact that the church is explained only by the power of God, and when you understand that and believe that, then immediately you recognize the importance of prayer. And in that, with that being said, I want to extend an invitation to our ladies. Sunday evenings at 6:15 in the education building downstairs, there's a ladies' prayer meeting that takes place. It's every Sunday evening at 6:15. And so, ladies, if you're available, give yourself to that ministry and participate. And it is a ministry. And God answers prayer and works in response to prayer. And so we encourage our ladies to take part in that. I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And in our study of the book of Ephesians, we have come now to the 10th verse. I want us to read tonight, beginning at verse 10, and I want us to read down to verse 20. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me and the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, we know you. And we know that we know you only because of your grace and mercy, your saving purpose. Lord, if you had left us to ourselves, we would have perished. But you sought us and you drew us to yourself. You brought us to your Son. And you changed us so that now, Lord, we love you. And we know that our sins are forgiven because of the shed blood of our Savior. We thank you that you've given us your Spirit, so that we can understand the things that you've given to us. Lord, speak to our hearts, we ask tonight, as we read your word together. Grant us an insight and an understanding of these things. Strengthen us to receive these things, Lord. And then, dear Lord, work in us so that we desire and have the ability to live it out. We ask all this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We come tonight to a new section in the book of Ephesians, and one that gave me great joy this week. Every verse of Scripture is sweet to the believer's soul in some way, but there are times when a particular passage comes to us at just the right time. You come face to face with things you need to be reminded of, strengthened in, assured of. And for me this week, this was that kind of passage. The apostle has taken us from the beginning of the Christian life to the end. Some have called the book of Ephesians the Grand Canyon of Scripture. And you can understand why. He takes us from the secret counsels of God in eternity past to the most practical details of Christian living. He takes us from God's choice in salvation to the choices that you and I have to make every day. In marriage, in raising children, dealing with labor relationships. And so from the highest peaks of theology to the down-to-earth practical principles of living, God covers it all in this book. He's told us of all that we've received in Christ, all that God has in store for us in the future, all that God is doing in us, all that we now have the potential for. And then he comes to verse 10 and he says, finally. Finally. That's where I wish to begin tonight. What is the significance of that word, finally? This is the last section of the book of Ephesians. Is that all he meant to say? Now we're wrapping it up. Finally. No doubt that is somewhere in there. It's included in that. But I think it's more significant than just that. I think what he's saying is more like this. Now, I've told you about all of these things that make the Christian life glorious. But there's one more piece of vital information. I've told you about the Christian life, but there's one thing more you must know in order to live the Christian life. One more piece of vital information, and without it, you will fail. Finally. So that this that we're about to study is necessary in order to live out everything else we've learned. And the finally has to do with this. Never forget that this life you've been given must be lived out in a truly hostile environment. You've been given new life. You belong to the family of God. It's a glorious life to live, but never forget you're living it right now in enemy territory. And you're going to have to live this life out with very real struggles, very real battles, on a very real battlefield with a very real enemy. So that rather than these verses simply being sort of an add-on to the epistle, these verses flow right out of everything else we've studied. Let me tell you what you must do in order to live this life out successfully. Finally. In verses 10 through 13, he gives us general preparation. You'll notice he's dealing in general terms. Be strong in the Lord. And in the strength of His might, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Gives us this call to arms in general terms. And then beginning at verse 14 down to verse 20, he says, now let me tell you specifically how you do this. Stand firm, therefore, in this way. Here's what you do. You've got to gird your loins with truth. You've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You've got to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all that, you've got to take up the shield of faith. And this shield is vital because with it you'll extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. You've got to take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And all of this must be done in an attitude and spirit of continual prayer. So that in verses 10 through 13, there's a general call to arms. In verses 14 down to verse 20, he says, now here are all the details of it. Finally, my brethren, this is what you've got to do in order to live out this life that we've learned about. This is where we come down off the mountaintop of learning, where the rubber meets the road in living. Now tonight what I want us to do is we've come to each one of these new sections, is I just want us to take a larger view of it, learn some general lessons from the first three verses, verses 10 through 13, actually the first four verses, some general lessons from it, and then next Sunday morning we'll come back and begin to look at it in a more specific way. What are some lessons that we learn here? Let me say, before we even get started, that as we learn these lessons, we're also going to be putting aside common errors. I thought a lot about it this week. You know, it's interesting. If you teach anything for very long, you realize there are common mistakes that people make, almost predictable mistakes. You teach little boys about baseball, for example, and you begin to teach them about how to hit the baseball or how to field the baseball. It's amazing if you start over, you know, you've taken sort of one of your sons through and then you start over with the little guys. It's amazing how you can predict exactly where they're going to struggle, what they're going to naturally do. There are common mistakes that they make. They don't want to field the ball in the center of their stance. They want to take it to the right or to the left. They want to open up, fall away from the baseball when they're hitting it. And so you can predict these things. And in the same way, something with things much more important, much more vital, but as you teach the truths of the Scripture to young believers, you watch them mature, it's amazing how you see believers fall into predictable errors in their thinking about things. And as you go through this list, you're going to see some of these predictable errors in our thinking about the Christian life, some of these predictable mistakes corrected. Vital section of Scripture for us. Here's the first lesson I'd like to point out tonight. This entire section gives us the proper perspective for Christian living. That is, we need to realize we are in a battle. We are in a war. We have a struggle. Any concept of the Christian life that says basically let go and let God. This is an easy life to live. You sort of float through the Christian life. The Lord saved you. And now since you've been saved, you're just sort of whisked along through life and everything comes easy. There's no real struggle, no real battle, no real war to fight, no real effort required on your part. All of that immediately is corrected by this section. Because this comes to us in the spirit of a call to battle. This is a manly passage. This requires courage. And he uses words that let us know. It takes strength. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord. Literally, be strengthened. Allow yourself to walk in the strength of God, in the strength of His might. Nothing less than His might, you see, will do. Nothing less than the strength of God will do. If we're talking about a battle that requires the power and the strength of God, we're talking about quite a battle. And he says in verse 11, it's going to require armor. This is not a battle you can just walk into any old way. You've got to be prepared for it. You've got to be equipped for it. It is a struggle, verse 12, our struggle. Is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist. We're living in a real struggle. And I'm convinced that the longer you live the Christian life, the more you mature in Christ, the more aware you become of what a fierce battle it is. And I would also say this, the more useful you become in the kingdom of God, the more you will be made aware of what a fierce battle it is. I don't have any doubt in my mind that the greatest temptation ever faced by any human being was faced by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want to talk about the glory of the Son of God? He faced temptation to a degree that none of us ever has. How do you know that? Well, because if you resist temptation all the way to the end, that means that you have faced it in its fullest fury. Anytime you give in to temptation, you didn't face the fullness of it, did you? But the Lord Jesus never sinned, and so He faced every temptation to its fullest extent. And also the Lord God tells us that He protects us. He doesn't allow us to face temptation that we're not able to stand in the midst of. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being impeccable, faced the strongest temptation ever known to man, yet without sin, perfect. And so the stronger that you become in the Lord, the more you mature, the more that you're able to face, the more that you're able to handle, the more useful you are in the kingdom of God, without question. The temptations get stronger, and the more fierce the battle becomes. I think a great example of this, and sort of a humorous one, is in Acts chapter 19. You remember there were some Jewish exorcists casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Notice what happened. Acts chapter 19, look at verse 13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And one of the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? Now I want to ask you, how did they know about the Apostle Paul? Oh, because he was a useful servant in the kingdom of God. We know about that Paul fella. But who are you? So when we come to Ephesians 6 and we see this is a battle, this is a war, this is a struggle, this requires God's power, this requires God's armor. Now we're beginning to get a hold of what our perspective should be of the Christian life. What is required of us? What kind of preparation? What kind of alertness? What kind of readiness? What kind of zeal? We ought to get up with every morning. Do you approach the Christian life as though it's a picnic or as though it is a war? Do you get up in the morning and say, I must be ready to live this day. I must be alert and sober on this day. I must be equipped in full armor this day. There's a second lesson. Not only the proper perspective for Christian living, but we realize we have a very real enemy outside of ourselves. I'll talk more about this in a little while, but you know, one of the things that I think has hurt churches that are orthodox in doctrine is that in standing against mysticism, and we should, in standing against that mindset where you see a demon behind every bush and everything's blamed on Satan, in standing against that mindset, there are many believers who have come to live their life as if Satan doesn't even exist. They talk about their Christian life. I mean, you never even hear them mention the devil. Why does the apostle make mention of the devil? And he does. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of a personal enemy, you see, the devil, and against his forces. Do you ever talk about the devil? Do you ever think about the devil? Do you ever stop and realize you have a real enemy outside of yourself? Do you realize that your enemy has schemes? I mean, he has strategies. I mean, he lays traps, holds forth bait, has a cruel intent, a hateful intent toward believers. Martin Luther recognized that, didn't he? We sang about it earlier. Any place in your theology for Satan? Any place in your theology of sanctification for Satan? Should be, must be. The Scriptures have him there. And not only do you have the schemes of Satan, but you have the forces of Satan. And you can tell just by verse 12 where it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You can tell that they are organized and far too great for us apart from Christ. What is their organization? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the Bible tells us enough to know they are organized. There are rulers, there are powers, there are world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness. All of that speaks of organization. And when you go through other parts of the Word of God, for instance, in the book of Daniel, and he talks about how one angel was resisting another, the angel of God didn't arrive until a certain day because he was being held up by certain angels, fallen angels associated with Persia and all of that. What does that tell us? There is a definite organization of evil. Do you realize that arrayed against you as a personal enemy with a whole host of wicked forces? You have a very real enemy outside of yourself. The only battle you face is not with your flesh. The only battle you face is not with sin. You have a real battle with Satan and his forces. Which leads to a third lesson. We must be prepared for this battle. If you don't learn anything else from the passage, don't you see that? You must be prepared for this battle. And we're told that God has provided for us for this battle. Put on the full armor, what does it say? Of God. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God. Verse 11, the armor of God. Verse 13, the armor of God. You see, God has provided armor for you. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Not just, he's not telling you pull up your bootstraps and strengthen your will and be strong in yourself. No, be strong in the strength that God has provided. God has provided the strength for this battle. God has provided the full arsenal, all the resources we need for this war. But we still must prepare ourselves for it. You see, you don't put on armor if you don't think you're going out to battle. You don't put on armor to go fishing. Go play at the beach. You put on armor when you're headed out to battle. And so you've got to get up in the morning and realize you're in the midst of a real war. This is a real battle with a real enemy and a real battlefield. And God has provided everything you need in order to live in the midst of this place. And so you've got to put it on. And if you don't think it's a serious battle you're engaged in, do you notice the thoroughness of the armor? I mean, the apostle, I love the way that he teaches. He takes nothing for granted. He gets down into the very details. He doesn't say, now just put on the full armor of God, as though we'll just immediately know what that means. He says, let me break it down for you. There's something you're to put on around your loins, the truth. And there's a breastplate you have to put on, the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet have to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you've got to take up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. And you've got to be praying at all times. And so he's going to walk us through, we're going to learn about this in the days to come. He's going to walk us through the individual parts of this armor. And God has thoroughly equipped us for everything we need, but we must be ready and we've got to put it on. Which leads to a fourth lesson. We've got to contend in this battle. We've got to contend. We've got to make choices. Verse 10, finally be strong. That's an imperative. That's a command. A command requires your activity. You've got a choice to make. You see, you must choose to be strengthened with the strength of God. And when he says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God, that's an imperative. And when he says in verse 13, take up the full armor of God, that's an imperative. All of these are commands. You and I must make a choice to be strengthened. We must make a choice to put on the full armor of God. And we must do everything to stand. That you may be able to resist, he says in verse 13, having done everything to stand firm, having done everything. You see, there's something that you can do, something you must do as a believer. Now, let me ask you, he's saying in verse 13, what you ought to consider every day is, have I done everything to stand firm? Have I taken up my responsibility that God has given me? Have I acted in a responsible manner as a believer? Have I done everything that God has placed within my ability to do in order to stand? Verse 14, stand firm, therefore. And then he says, here's how you do it. We've got to contend in this battle. It's not let go and let God. It's not just sort of, you know, it's not like floating in the water. Hold your breath, float back on your back, and let the waves carry you. It's not like that. No, that's not the picture at all. This is take up your sword, put on your breastplate, put on your helmet, put on your shoes, get ready. You've got to contend. Something else we learn here, there are real stakes involved. This is a predictable error in the Christian life. Listen very closely. This especially happens when young believers begin to learn about the sovereignty of God. They say, God saved me by His grace, and He did. It was His choice, it was. He has already glorified me in His heart and mind, that's true. I'm already seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that's true. He'll preserve me in faith by His power. He'll keep me until the day that He presents me before Him spotless and blameless. That's right. So you know what? There must not be real stakes involved today. God's already guaranteed the outcome, so there must not be anything real to contend for today. And that is an error. If you're born again, you will indeed stand before the Lord one day, spotless, blameless, preserved by God, presented before Him. All of that is true. But I'm telling you, there are real temporal gains and losses when it comes to the matter of obedience to our God in this day and age in which we live. Real repercussions to the daily choices that we make. Not only things that affect us, but the choices we make will affect those around us. If you think there's nothing at stake, you reveal your spiritual immaturity. Do you notice the "that you may be able" statements in this section? Why, God? Why are you telling us to do all this? Notice what he says. He says, verse 11, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You see, if you don't do this, you won't be able to stand. He says, all throughout this section, that you may be... Let's just begin in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded, and on he goes, that you may be able. What if I don't do these things? You won't be able. If he says, so that you may be able, then if you don't do it, you won't be able. Real stakes involved. But something else must be noted in this section. It is unmistakable. And that is throughout this section, our position is a defensive one. There's not a single word in this whole section about advance. It's all about holding your position. Why is that? Because you will be the focus of the onslaught. The enemy will come to you. You don't have to go looking for him. It's firmness, it's resolve that's necessary for Christian living. It's holding your position. It's not being moved out of the proper place. God has saved you. He's given you truth. He's given you a pathway in which to walk. And now what you've got to do is hold firm to the path. Stand firm in your position. Not be moved out of the right way that God has set before you in His Word. And you won't have to go hunting the enemy. He will come to you. And so you must be prepared and ready to stand your ground. These people who talk about warfare, praying and gathering together and praying down strongholds over our cities and taking ground from Satan and all of this sort of thing, none of that is found in Scripture. You certainly don't find that mindset here. Over and over again, stand firm, stand firm. Hold your position. Resist, he says. Resist. Verse 13, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to not advance, not attack the devil, resist the devil. Resist in the evil day. So, what do we learn here? We're in a real battle. We're in a real struggle. Each and every day, we're not going out to a picnic. We're going out to a day of battle. We have a very real enemy outside of ourselves. He schemes. He has forces. We've got to be prepared for this battle. But thank the Lord, He's provided everything you need for it. His strength is there. His armor is there. But it's a thorough preparation. You've got to take it seriously. You've got to contend in this battle. Choose to be strengthened. Put on the full armor of God. Do everything within the ability God has given you to stand, with the provision He's made for you to stand. And there are real stakes involved. If you don't do this, you won't be able to stand against the devil's schemes. You won't be able to resist in the evil day. You won't be able to stand firm. And your position is not one of attack, it's one of defense. It's one of putting on the armor of God and holding your place. Now let me close tonight with that in mind. Let me point out how this counteracts some false views of sanctification. Some wrong thinking about what it means to grow in the Christian life. And I want to mention five false ideas about sanctification. First false idea is this, that the only battle is with sin and myself. Now, I grant you, it is wrong. We're wrong to blame the devil for our sins. You're not a slave to sin. You're not a slave to Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ has set you free. But if you think that your only battle in this world is with indwelling sin and the world system around you, you're wrong. You have a real enemy. He wants to oppress you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to deceive you. He wants to cause you to stumble. He wants to ruin you in any way that he can. He cannot touch you when it comes to eternity. He cannot touch you when it comes to your place in God's family. But he can hurt you in temporal ways, and he has cruel and hateful intentions toward you. And so when a believer sort of acts as if the devil is not, right away, you have a false approach to this Christian life. And I mentioned earlier, I'll just ask you again, where's the devil at in your theology of sanctification? Do you even act like he exists? Obviously, God wants you to know he's there and wants you to know he schemes against you. That's why we have this in this passage. Second, false view of sanctification is this, that the spiritual battle is won mystically. It's totally destroyed here. If there was ever a place where we could be taught some kind of magical phrase to use, he would have taught it to us here. If God meant for you to bind demons, he would have told you here. You ever hear anybody talk about binding the devil? Do you see it here? I like to ask people, look, if you can bind the devil, just bind him up. And don't let him go. I mean, if he can be bound by your words, I want to know why anybody's having any trouble from him on this earth. You know what that is? It's like when we were kids and used to go out and play with a plastic sword. You may have thought of yourself as a real warrior, and in your mind as a little kid, you may have thought, man, I've got a sword in my hand, but if anybody ever showed up with a real one, yours would be broken off in your hand just like that. And you have Christian people running around with their imaginary swords thinking they've got some power over the devil they don't have. We're not taught here, if you could just say, I go through this house and I plead the blood of Jesus in every room, if you could do that and get rid of all the demons, don't you think you'd be taught that right here? Where's it at? Where's the warfare praying? Where's the pulling down strongholds over our cities. Where is all that stuff? It's not in this passage. And this is the passage dedicated to teaching you how to deal with your enemy. And so any concept of sanctification where I think the battle is going to be won mystically through something I say or some incantation or some special prayer, my thinking's all wrong. Third, at the same time, though, we can say this, if we think the spiritual battle is won through willpower, we have a false view of sanctification. Could anything be more apparent than this? Your strength is not enough for this battle. And your resources are not enough for this battle. That's why you need the strength of God. That's why you need the armor of God. My friend, if left to the devil by yourself, you are easy game. What does that do? When I realize that, what does that do? I'll tell you one thing it does. It drives you to prayer, doesn't it? Drives you to dependence. Drives you to humility. Drives you to the Word of God. Drives you to the feet of your Savior all over again. You realize, Lord, I need your strength. I need your provision in order to deal with this daily battle that I'm in. Fourth, if I think the spiritual battle isn't really mine to fight, I have a false view of sanctification. And I mentioned it several times, so I won't go over the point for very long, but I just say it again. If you think it's let go and let God, this passage corrects you. Because throughout this entire section, he's calling you to action, calling you to choice, calling you to contend. You have a part in this battle. There's a real fight you have to carry on. And if I think there really isn't anything at stake, my thinking is wrong. Finally, we talked about all this glorious doctrine, all this beauty of the Christian life, but you see, there's something vital. One final vital piece of information I have to share with you, the apostle says. Now realize this has to be lived out in hostile territory. And you need the strength of God, the armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand. One final thought. Notice he says, not only that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, but he says in verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist when? In the evil day. Can I tell you something? You'll learn this more the older you get in the Lord. Every day is a real struggle in the Christian life. But there are going to be certain evil days you'll face along the pathway of your sanctification. I mean days of temptation that are greater than others. You may get up one morning, it blessed my heart this week to read Martin Lloyd-Jones as he talked about this. He says there are days you get up and you feel from the start of the day that everything is arrayed against you. You can't explain why, you just feel like it's going to all go wrong. And sometimes your worst fears are confirmed. What are you going to do when the evil day comes? The same thing you must do every day. You better be ready in the strength of God and in the provision that He's given you in His Son. Let's bow our heads together, please. With our heads bowed, do you realize, my friend, that there are only two kingdoms, spiritual kingdoms, existing right now? You either belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, He's your King, He's your God, He's your Lord and Savior, or you belong to a kingdom of darkness, and Satan is your ruler, and you're his slave. And there's only one way to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Believing in your heart that He died for your sins on the cross. Believing that He was raised from the dead. looking away from any imagined righteousness of your own, and you have none, and putting your full trust and faith in His merits, putting your faith and trust in the fact that He died for sins to pay for them in full, so that you'll rest all of your life and all of your eternity on Him. And if you've yet to do that, would you call out to Him even tonight, even right now? Trust Him from your heart and ask Him to save you, forgive you, change you. And to each and every believer in this place, I ask us, have we realized the battle we're in? Have we approached the Christian life like that? Is that our perspective? Are we zealous? Are we alert? Are we sober? Are we ready? Do you realize how you're in dire need of the power of God to live every day and the armor of God? And are you ready to learn about it, and are you ready to put it on? Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word. Bless this to our hearts and minds. Lord, use it for our growth and our good in Your great name. Lord, may You work in us and through us so that we will stand and resist and not suffer, Lord, the temporal loss that comes when men and women don't stand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.